that when we put our trust in Christ, who died for our sins and rose from the dead, he guarantees us eternal life as an absolute free gift. And that is kind of the cornerstone of Crossway International, and we do appreciate the partnership that we have with each other. Also, I think Robert brought some prayer letters and materials and put it somewhere in some table somewhere. I don't know where, but back at the entrance, wherever that might be. So if you didn't get one of our most recent prayer letters or one of Robert's, be sure and pick one up if you would. Now, this morning, I want to talk about the danger of pride and the wonder of grace. We find that in Isaiah chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, you might turn there. And to introduce it, I'll share with you that my wife, about maybe 3 weeks ago, 2.5 weeks ago, had her gallbladder removed. She was having severe pain. We took her to the emergency room, and she had to have her her gallbladder taken out. A very painful thing. Not always, but in her case, it was a very painful thing. And she wasn't able to make it this morning. She still doesn't have her energy back, and she's recovering, but doing quite well. I guess her pain level is about down to 1 or 2 instead of 9 or 10 where she was a few weeks ago. And then shortly after having the surgery done, she began to have pain in her legs. And as you may know, it's not all that uncommon to get blood clots after a surgery, a deep vein type blood clots. So we thought, well, we better check it out. So we went back to the emergency room in Bernie, and they called in a technician to check on her blood clots. Happened to be Mary Renfro. Is she here this morning? She's in? Right, I don't see you. Where are you? But Mary did a great job and gave Joan a clean bill of health. And it was just, you know, I told Mary, I said, you know, I've been looking for an illustration for my Isaiah chapter 6 message, and now I think I found it. Because with that ultrasound, what you're able to do is to see inside the deep veins and arteries of the legs. And what I want to do this morning is tie us into that ultrasound. Look into Isaiah chapter 6, at least the first 8 verses, a little more closely. And after doing that, I want to connect the ultrasound to our hearts. Make sure we don't have any little blood clots forming and the little pockets and passages of our hearts and our veins and our arteries. But to get started, would you pray with me? Father, I just thank you for this church, for the warmth and the love and the obvious expression of praise to you and to your Son, our Savior, that we witness and experience when we visit. Thank you, too, for the church's support, for the partnership that we have together. I pray, Father, that I'll be found worthy as a servant of yours in handling the finances and the commitment that they've made to Crossway International. And again, we do pray for the leadership, especially for those who are suffering for the Lord on the cruise. Thank you, Father, for your love and your grace that allows people to do just that sort of thing. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now before we start in Isaiah chapter 6, let me ask you this question. How does God reveal himself to you? Think about that just a minute. How does he reveal himself to you? And so what? So what if he does? Well, the first thing that may come to your mind is the Word of God. Without the Word of God, it would be impossible for us to know the details of the life of Christ and the important principles that we're to follow and to live by. So the Word of God is certainly one way that God reveals himself to us. There's also what they call the general revelation. Like, I don't know if you've seen some spectacular sunrises or sunsets. My wife mentioned one the other day. She said, oh, I wish you could see this. The sun is setting, and the light from the sun is shining through these beams, through these open places in the clouds. And it's just some gorgeous color. And you know, that's one thing I do miss as a blind person. I used to really enjoy seeing occasionally a really beautiful sunset. I remember too, one time, I went out to a friend's ranch. I can't even remember where it was, but it was out past Bandera, I remember that. And it was a winter night, cold night, no clouds in the sky, and you could see the cluster of stars forming the Milky Way. I'd never seen that before because I lived in San Antonio. Can you see the Milky Way and the stars brightly out here in Pipe Creek, or are you too close to San Antonio? You can see them. Okay, you're far enough away from all that clutter in San Antonio. You know, God reveals himself through nature. He reveals himself, you know, through friendships and through those around us. It could be something very simple. Sometimes I'll be sitting in the recliner and my wife will walk by and she'll just pat me on the head or touch my cheek and give me a little love and affection. And it's such a sweet thing. And I see that as God revealing himself through the love and the kindness of other people. But so what? If God reveals himself to us, what does that mean? What do we do with it? Well, let's look at Isaiah chapter 6. I'll be quoting from the New International Version, if I can get my memory to work, in case you're using a different translation. In verse 1 we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him was seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" In verse 1, we read about King Uzziah. And it's important that we understand a little bit of background on him. He was 16 when he became king. He died somewhere around 730, 740 BC. Seems to be what most of the commentaries say. And he reigned for 52 years. So he was a long reigning king. And in the overview of quality of kings, he was probably one of the better kings. Probably within the top five, certainly within the top seven or eight, maybe 10 kings that ever ruled in Israel. But he had a problem. And the problem came about a little bit later in his reign of Israel, and it showed up as pride. When he looked around, when he was halfway through, probably in his late 40s, mid-40s, something like that, he noticed that the kings of the other nations were very honored. All the other countries around him had kings. You know, he was a king. But the other kings had a special privilege and honor that he did not have. They were allowed, in fact, they took it upon themselves, to go into their temples of their false gods and offer incense. And so King Uzziah said, you know, I want that kind of honor. I want that kind of privilege. And we read how he went into the temple of God and offered up incense, which he was not supposed to do. He violated the direction of God. And as a result, God struck him with leprosy. He rose up in his pride thinking he could do whatever he wanted to do, and suffered as a result of it. I think this is not a coincidence that Isaiah mentions King Uzziah, because he wants to, in fact, it's really God directing him. I think God wanted to use Isaiah as a contrast to King Uzziah. King Uzziah died, and then he saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. Now, who is the Lord sitting on the throne in verse 1? Is it the first, second, or third person, the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? Well, we know from John chapter 12, if we read, I think it's around 38 and 39, John quotes part of this passage in Isaiah chapter 6. And then in verse 41, John writes this: Isaiah said this because he saw the glory of Jesus. So we know that it's Jesus seated on the throne. That's who Isaiah saw. So don't ever let a Jehovah's Witness tell you that Jesus is not God. In fact, it refers to him with both his title, capital L, and the small O-R-D, which is Adonai in the Hebrew, and also all four capital letters, capital L-O-R-D, all capitalized, which is the translation of his personal name, Yahweh. So both his title and his personal name are attributed to Jesus Christ sitting on the throne in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, you've probably seen on TV, I saw it many years ago back when I could see, movies of royalty, and how when they were to marry, the bride would wear a gown with a long train on it, and the more majestic, the more awesome the ceremony, the longer the train, the more attendants were needed to hold the train of the gown up. Well, we have a similar picture here where, of course, this gown, this train of this robe filled the whole temple. A very majestic view that Isaiah is allowed to see. I don't know if it's a literal, actual circumstance and event that Isaiah witnessed, or if it was a vision. I tend to believe it was a vision, but either way, this vision depicts very accurately the literal and real situation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his worship. So we see that the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. Why did they do that? I think it was a sign of respect. It may be, too, that they just felt unworthy, fearful, to actually look on the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God, sitting on his throne. We know that in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, it's written where God says, "No one can look on me lest he die." Now, I don't know if that applies to angels. It applies to humans, which, again, leads me to believe this is some kind of vision. Doesn't have to be. It could be that there's some kind of covering or protection so that Isaiah couldn't see the pure essence of God. That could also be. But I believe they covered their eyes to demonstrate the holiness of God, not to look upon him. It's like when I reprimanded one of my children. If they glared back at me, it just seemed disrespectful, especially with that little frown on their face and their defiant eyes. But I knew I was making some headway when they would turn and look down and say, "Yes, sir," with respect and a certain amount of honor. I think that's what we have going on here. So there were seraphs above him, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet. Now, why would they cover their feet? Again, I think he is alluding back to a passage in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. You probably remember that text, where God approached, or rather Moses approached God as a burning bush, and God spoke from the bush, and he says, "Moses, take off your sandals, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground. And again, I think it's another depiction of the holiness of God to emphasize just how holy and how pure, how magnificent he is. And with two, they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Again, the smoke, I think, is another reference to the sinful pride of Uzziah, because it was the smoke of incense that they used in worship. And I suspect that's, again, just referencing the danger of pride. Uzziah became a proud man. And it usually happens later in life. You know, when you're young, it's hard to be proud because you don't have a lot of prestige. You don't have a lot of authority. You probably don't have a lot of wealth at that point. It's not until you get older that it becomes a greater and greater temptation to become proud, to feel that what you've done, what you've accomplished, was accomplished at your hands, as if God had nothing to do with it. God has everything to do with it. And we do have our responsibility, and we need to fulfill those. But we should never lose sight of who God is and what he has given us, what he has enabled us to do by his grace and his love. There is a danger in pride, but there is a wonder in his grace. Now we see how Isaiah responds to this backdrop of King Uzziah. We see that in verse 5. We see him demonstrate humility when he says, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." That's why I think it's a vision, because his eyes see the King, the Lord Almighty. It must have been in a vision. That's, I won't die for that, but that's kind of my leaning at this point. Humility. Where do we find humility? Do we find it by comparing ourselves to other people? Not really. We can always find somebody that we seem a little bit better than them. So that's really not the way to find humility. We find it through seeing God more clearly than ever before, and seeing our own sinfulness for what it is. You know, I probably, in one sense, live a more pure and holy life today as an older man, someone that's been in the ministry for 40 years or whatever it's been. But in another sense, I don't feel more pure and more holy because I understand the pureness and the holiness of God so much more clearly now. It's almost a paradox. The closer you get to the sun, the brighter everything becomes. It's kind of like that HDTV. I heard about that. I've never seen it because I've been blind for 10 years. But they tell me, you know, that you can tell when the newscaster missed a place where he was shaving. You can see the hair on his face. You can see their wrinkles. You can see where their makeup starts and stops. And so some people say, "I don't like HDTV. I liked it better when I couldn't see all of that." Well, it's the same thing, I think, as you get older and mature in the Lord. All of a sudden, you're able to see those little wrinkles spiritually that maybe you just kind of glossed over as a young person. You were so busy raising your family, earning a living, whatever it may be, and maybe you still are, that you just didn't take the time, or for whatever reason, you weren't able to see it. Well, we need to hook up that ultrasound. I hope Mary brought it with her today, and hook it up to our hearts. Let us look at why we do what we do. The question behind the question. Why are we doing what we are really doing? Sometimes people don't give enough thought to that. Now, one way I have learned to avoid the minefield and the trap of pride, I still struggle with it. You may find that strange that a blind person could be proud, but we can be. One thing I do, sometimes people come up and they'll say something like, "Dean, you know, you are so amazing. You travel all over the world. You do it as a blind person. I hear about all these people coming to faith in Christ, and you know, they'll go on. And after a while, I'll stop them. I say, well, you know, I appreciate that, but I'm going to treat that like the top of a perfume bottle. And they say, well, what do you mean by the top of a perfume? I said, well, what do you do with the top of a perfume bottle? You sniff it. You don't swallow it. You have to be careful not to start, you know, believing all the press clippings about what people may say about you. Pride is a very large trap that people fall into. I'm reminded of a story I once heard of a surgeon who did a very intricate, complicated surgery to a very famous person. And everybody was interested to know how the surgery went. So he takes his bloody glove off and puts it in his shirt pocket, and rushes out to the microphones to give everybody an update. And before he can say anything, the bloody glove jumps out of his pocket and starts giving an update and taking credit for the surgery. Well, that's ridiculous. And yet, isn't that what we do sometimes? We are nothing more than the glove in which the hand of God wants to place himself and work through each one of us. When I was in Masawani, you know, Joe and Barb Shepherd were there a month or so ago. It was interesting to see how they greeted me. When I came to the village, I don't know how many people, but could have been all of them, came out and they're singing, and they're dancing, and they're loo-loo-loo-loo-loo, whatever all that means. I was just hoping they weren't warming up a pot full of potatoes to put me in. But they come out and then they grab my hand and they want me to dance, and they got a video of this white guy trying to dance. It's pathetic. It's on the internet if you want to have a good laugh. But they were just so full of praise and thanks to me and to Joe and Barb. Oh, it was just so wonderful. And I asked them this question. In fact, I preached to the community on that day. And I asked him this question. I said, suppose there was a snake and it was coming to bite you, a poisonous snake, and a person took my stick and chased that snake away, maybe killed it even. Now, when that happens, would you thank the stick or would you thank the person who scared the snake away? Well, you'd thank the person, not the stick. And in the same way, Joe and Barb and I and Robert, each one of us, we're nothing more than an instrument, a stick in the hand of God. We have to remember that, because if we don't, it's very easy. I can't do this because it's a gun stick, but it's very easy for God to break that stick and remind us of our place in his kingdom. We are his servants. He is Lord, not us. He is God, not us. One of the things that makes it difficult, though, to hear some correction from a person is how they bring it to us. There's been a time, and maybe you've experienced that in your own life, where somebody has just unloaded on you, and you're trying to make heads or tails out of it. You're trying to figure out, does God have a message in this situation for me? It's difficult to receive a message in that way. But I think it's important that we learn humility. And even in those difficult times, when someone very brutally and harshly says things about us, that we listen to the message. And if there's even an inkling of merit to what they say, we would be very wise to listen to that part of it. A friend of mine named Marcia was telling me the other day, she's been a nurse for 20 years or so. She said when she first started as a nurse, she had a doctor call her up. Now, if you're not familiar with the workload of a nurse in a hospital, it's heavy. A lot of detail. It's easy to make a mistake. And this doctor called her up on the phone and asked Marcia, he said, Marcia, do you think I'm a priest? And she said, well, no, sir, I don't think you're a priest. Why would you ask? And he asked again. He said, Marcia, do you think I'm a priest? A little bit louder, a little bit harsher. She said, well, no, sir, I think you're a doctor. I don't know why you would think that I would think that you're a priest. He did that four times, harsher each time. And finally she said, "Doctor, look, is this going somewhere? Are you trying to tell me something?" And he said, "Yeah, I am." He said, "You make another mistake like that, and my patient won't need a doctor, he'll need a priest." Just in the most ugly of terms, harsh and brutal. Now, she could very easily just discount that, discard it, but she wisely at least took the kernel of truth that was in it and tried to avoid him from that point on. I understand that doctors are much more civil and easier to work with. Do we have any doctors here? you're going to find bad people in every profession. But I understand that doctors used to be a lot more brutal than they are today. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I hear that from nurses, that the nurses feel like they can relate with doctors much better than they could years ago, when there was a much stronger separation between doctors and nurses. There still is, but it's not quite as dramatic as it used to be. So don't let the tainted messenger prevent you from seeing the element of the message that God wants you to see. Don't let the tainted messenger, don't let your pride prevent you from getting the message God would have you get. Now, the first response we see from Isaiah, we read in verse 5, where he says, "Woe to me, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." We see a response of humility. And because Isaiah humbled himself before God, we see God intervene once more in the life of Isaiah by allowing an angel to approach him. Where we read in verses 6 and 7, "Then one of the seraphs came to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." God loves humble people. Not a false humility, but a true, honest understanding of who you are in relationship to God. It's that kind of person that God reaches out to, that God wants to use. So if you're a humble type of person, you meet the qualifications of what God is looking for in a servant. Because he wants you. He truly does. You know, there was a missionary friend of mine who was in the country of Chad, and they were trying to translate, in this case, the book of John. That was the first book they were trying to translate into the language of the Chads. And they got to the word love. You know where the word love is found the first time in the book of John? Yeah, you do. John 3:16. They got to John 3:16 and they could not find the language, the word, in the language of the Chad people for love. They would ask, "How do you say it?" And nobody seemed to know. And finally they started asking the men, "Well, what do you tell your girlfriend or your wife when you want to show them some affection? You want to demonstrate that you want to be their boyfriend or their husband. What do you say to them?" They say, "Well, we tell them that we want them. We want them." And so they chose that word for the word love. For God so wanted the world. And it fits pretty well. You see, God wants you. He loves you. And he demonstrates that just as he did in the life of Isaiah when he says, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." He has given us the forgiveness of all our sin through the coming of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. So we see the background of Isaiah. We see the first response of Isaiah, that of humility. We see God return and intervene again in the life of Isaiah by sending a seraph and encouraging him. And then fourthly, we see the second response of Isaiah in verse 8, when it says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me." Now it's kind of interesting when you look at Acts chapter 28, verse 25, the voice of the Lord speaking, according to Acts 28, is the Holy Spirit. So we have the second person and the third person being mentioned or referred to in these first 8 verses of Isaiah chapter 6. But the response, I believe, of Isaiah is in wonder to the grace of God. When you understand who you are in relationship, not to others, but to God, you cannot help but be humble. And when you understand that God wants you, that He, in spite of your sinfulness, in spite of your shortcomings, in spite of your imperfections, that He wants to use you, then you respond to His grace. The humility is a wonderful thing. It abrogates the danger of pride. And as we see the huge schism between God's holiness and ourselves, we cannot help but be moved by His grace to say, yes, here am I, send me. You know, this past trip to Kenya, we had over 125 people trust in Christ. I didn't do it. I'm just the old stick. Actually, I think Barb and Joe and Barb had more to do with it because they opened the heart. They go before me. They love these people. You know, to send somebody an email and say you love them is one thing. But to get on an airplane, and it's a hard trip. Go all the way to Kenya, visit a people you've never met. Some of those people had never seen a white person. So that just kind of turns the soil so that when I come in preaching the gospel, man, these people are hungry. They're ready to respond. And so I don't know what kind of gifts you may have, what kind of talents you may have. Robert, you met him earlier this morning, the one with the cute little face. He lines up trips to Nicaragua. And you may say, well, I don't know what I would do. Well, it may be that you would just go and love people. The orphans and the needy kids over there are so responsive. We'll have interpreters for you. We'll find something for you to do if God is calling you to go. It's a much easier trip than Africa. Africa is tough. Nicaragua, there's no jet lag. It's a pretty easy flight from Houston to Nicaragua. It's 3 hours and 20 minutes. It's closer to Nicaragua than it is to Seattle. So keep that in mind. It's not that difficult, and it's not nearly as expensive. So if you have an interest and you feel as though, you know, maybe God could use me. Maybe I need to get out of my comfort zone. You know, sometimes we build up all these walls to protect ourselves, and as a result, we protect ourselves from the very thing God is wanting to teach us. Sometimes we have to get out of our comfort zone, people. Now, I'm not talking about a cruise, although I suppose that could work too. And, you know, we'll do all we can to make the trip as comfortable as possible. We usually have air conditioning in the motel rooms because it is difficult if you're not used to that kind of heat. And we have infrastructure, people there to help and make sure you stay out of trouble, you know. Last time I was there, I went to the prison in Tisma. There were, it's a very small prison. There was only 13 people in it. Two cells, about 10 by 10 in size. They have concrete bunk beds to sleep on and a toilet just sitting in the open part of each of the cell. Two toilets, one in each one. There was 11 men and 2 women. Don't ask me how that works. I do not know. But I went in. We brought in with us some soap and toilet paper, toothbrushes, and toothpaste, because the prison doesn't supply those things. In fact, they don't even supply enough food. So if you don't have somebody on the outside, like a family member or someone that knows you, well, then you just go without toilet paper for, you know, a year or two, however they do that, or toothpaste or whatever. So they were very grateful to receive what we had brought. Wasn't a lot, but it was enough for a month or two. And then I had a chance to share the gospel I got a chance to be the stick in the hand of God. And when I gave an invitation, all 13 said they had never heard that salvation was by grace alone. All of them said, yeah, I thought we had to join a church and be baptized and keep it. I said, no, it's an absolute free gift. Trust in Christ and Him alone. All 13 of them trusted in Christ. We were also in Diriamba setting up a pastor's conference where, in fact, we're looking for women who can teach. So if you know some ladies who can teach, we want to set up some ladies' conferences because the ladies are a little bit jealous when we have a pastor's conference and there's nothing for them. So we kind of have to make peace with the ladies. So if you know some ladies that can teach, maybe 6 to 8 hours, something like that, you have a series that you could teach on and you have some experience, please see Robert after the service or send me an email or let Joe or Barb know. We'd love to have some of you ladies step up and be used of God in a very, very needful way. When I was in Diriamba, we had a little evangelistic meeting because we were looking at doing the pastor's conference there and maybe doing some water projects. And I think we had about 500, 400 or 500 people come out. And again, over 100 and something people made a decision to trust in Christ. It's amazing to see how God can use an old blind donkey. Okay? Seriously, if He can use me, do you think He could use you? Oh yeah, easily. If it's nothing more than to show people you love them, like Joe and Barb have done, and they're my eyes. They go in and they say, Dean, the school building, it's falling down. Well, how do I know? I can't see. And so then we go in and brace up the walls and got the school building all set up. And then Joe says, oh, Dean, we got to do more. Joe's always wanting to do more. I said, what now? And he says, well, I don't know. Think of something else we can do. So I wrote our director, and he's saying, well, we could do some fish farming. We can create these ponds and grow tilapia. They do that all over some places. And that way, we're making better use of the water that we're providing. And so Joe and I are right now in discussions with how to get started on that. And we're looking into sending our field director and drilling director to a seminar, a 2-3 day seminar to find out how to do that. So that we don't just come in, give them water, pat them on the back and say goodbye. We feel like if we could have a more meaningful, long-term relationship, help them in a greater way. Their nutrition is terrible. So the kids don't eat lunch. You know why? They don't have anything to eat, so they don't eat lunch. So if we could help them get on their feet better, I think that it will create a much stronger place for evangelism. Get them stronger so that they can go out to the surrounding communities. Well, I pretty much said all I had to say today. There's a danger in pride. Be careful with that. But there's a wonder in God's grace. And I am thankful for you as a church because I see the grace of God flowing through you to us. And again, Robert and I want to just thank you for your love and your partnership. And pray for Joe and Barb and others that are involved with Crossway International. They all have a role to play. It's kind of funny, and I'll stop with this, the saying around the office, Robert walks around saying it all the time. He says, don't ever work for a blind man or you end up doing all the work. He's always picking on me. I don't know why. But there's a lot to do, and it's obvious I can't do a lot of it. So if you're interested, see us afterwards, and let me just go ahead and close in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your grace. I pray, Father, for my upcoming trip this Thursday as I go to Liberia, and then later this month as I go to Ethiopia, and then in February to Florida, all the trips I have lined up. I pray, Father, that you would give me the strength and the peace to follow through and obey you in these matters. Keep my wife safe and strengthen her, because that's certainly a major concern on my heart. We pray too, Father, for Dave and the rest of the church who are away. Give them a good time of refreshment and fellowship. Keep them safe and bring them back. And thank you again just for the love that I see in this church. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.